Let's open up in prayer and we will get into the word here. So, Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your greatness. Lord, we thank you for how powerful you are. We thank you for the miraculous ways that you work in and around our lives. Lord, we thank you that you hear every prayer. That sometimes we pray and we don't see an answer right away because our need is part of a grand thing that you're doing. And we just don't have all the pieces of it. But it's something, it's an amazing tapestry that you're weaving of events, and it's all done to demonstrate you to the world, for you to get the glory that you deserve. And we get to be used in that, sometimes directly and sometimes indirectly, through our situations and our needs, Lord, that it's really something that you're doing or you're using to glorify you. And so we need to not be discouraged. We need to not lose faith or heart because you are working and moving. That's the reality of who you are. And so, Father, we just thank you for how you work and move and use us. How we get used by the God of all that there is to further your plan. We just give you glory and we thank you, Lord, for the tremendous privilege of being able to work with you. And I pray, Father, that as we talk now about some of your working and moving, I just pray that you'd be working and moving amongst us, touching us and revealing things and doing things with us that are according to your will and your way. Because as we talk about things that you did long ago, you're still working and moving today. You're not the God of the past. You're the God of the past, present, and future. And so we just give you glory. We just ask you to come in your fullness right now. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are now officially in the holiday season. With the passing of Thanksgiving, we are now officially in the holiday season. And as the season begins, there's something else that is taking shape. Something is arising that I find exciting, and I find it an answer to prayer. You know, our church has had a lot happen in its history in just the years that I've been here. I mean, the church has been here long before I was here, but in the time I've been here, there's been a lot that has happened in its history. When I came in, the pastor at that time was on his way out. The situation surrounding his departure was not a good one either. The church itself was also in a poor state with conflicts going on and behaviors going on behind the scenes that were not godly. In an attempt to address the conflicts, a conflict resolution counselor was brought in, and the results from that process resulted in nothing short of a gutting of the ministries of the church because of the degrees of the conflicts. The thinking was to purge the church of all sources of conflict so that the church and the relationships could heal. And so they basically removed every ministry that was had any sorts of contention in it. And it resulted in like the gutting of the church and all of its ministries. The church was in decline at this point, having greatly shrunken from the large numbers that I remember seeing when I first walked in the door. We then hired a new pastor. And he didn't work out, and he ended up leaving, having only served a short time. And during all that time, the staff of the church and interims that they brought in were kind of keeping things going. We then took on a new pastor, and he ushered in a new era for our house. He introduced us to things of the Spirit that, although they're in the Bible, we had never experienced anything before like what we were introduced to. And as a result of this, we began to see new life and we started to see growth. And we saw this for a time. But then problems and difficulties would again arise and a subtle decline began to once again ensue. As we went on, we continued to see problems and challenges arise as various things were attempted and started. And some things did improve, but things still continued to degrade on a very subtle level. Some things came to a head, and the church saw more issues arise and more changes in leadership happened as some left and new faces rose up within. Then COVID-19 hit. It hit us, it hit the world, it hit the churches, and our house shut down for a season. And it went to virtual services with a handful of people. We have since reopened, and like all the churches, we have been in a place of seeing what we have now. And evaluating what we can do and what we need to do and what we need to step out into in this new world that COVID has impacted. And although there are some big churches out there, a large number of the churches that have survived are running 20 to 30 in their regular attendance. And so we too are running 30. And it puts us at the higher end of what so many are doing. And the challenge of this size is that although we're stable enough to continue on, we're in a place to where we are too small to do certain things, and at the same time we're so busy in other ways that it's difficult to keep up with all that's going on and happening. It's a time where the churches have been reshaped. Some houses of worship have closed, some have merged into other churches and become something brand new. Some are trying to go on as they have, being met with varying levels of success. You know, as we deal with all that we have also had to deal with other things that are going on in our world. Regardless of what side of the fence that people are on and the impact of the world as it touches the churches. Thus, it creates a challenge in situations for the churches and its leaders to face. There are so many that are hoping and praying for things to get better in our world, in various institutions in our world, as the things that have transpired in our world over the last few years have resulted in a breakdown of the various systems and levels of operation throughout our world. And this has affected everyone and everything. But as I say all that, God is moving. Back in the days of the Old Testament, can you give me a little more volume, please? Back in the days of the Old Testament, Jerusalem's temple and its walls were being rebuilt from having been besieged by Babylon. This was a result of God's judgment on the nation for their turning their backs on God and violating the covenant between man and God that God had been continually trying to bring Israel back into good standing with. But the people continued to rebel and not listen. And so eventually came the destruction that had been warned of, that God repeatedly sent his spokesman to warn them about, of what was coming. He even brought victories. He brought miracles to them to demonstrate his reality and to get them to see so that they would come back to him. And with him waiting and warning and holding back that coming judgment so that the people would see and they would repent and they would come back to him. Now, once the people came back from their exile and their walls and their temple were rebuilt, there would still be a problem with people's obedience, which has always been a common theme with mankind. And we saw, and so this rebuilding of the walls and this rebuilding of the temple was what happened back with Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, when you go to the end of the New Testament, we have the book of Malachi. Now, in terms of chronological order, Malachi would follow Nehemiah. Following the book of Nehemiah, of Malachi, there were 400 years of silence. And in those silent years, as they're called, there was no prophetic utterances that were recorded. During this time, the Roman general Pompey would conquer Jerusalem and its surrounding areas in 63 BC. But during this time and following, there was talk of the Messiah. And that talk was continuing, and it had been going on, you know, even before this, back when Israel was still in Babylon, but it was going on even before that. And it eventually became the term to describe a military king or a military leader, kind of like what David was. And so during those years of silence and the rise of Rome, the talk of the Messiah continued to grow. And then one day, we get to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, Abijah was a division of the priests. All male descendants of Aaron were priests. In fact, the only way you were able to be a priest is if you were descended from one. And so at this time, there were over 20,000 priests. I thought I'd get like a whoa with that. Okay, 20,000 priests. You know, 20,000 of them. And there was only one temple. And so they were divided up into groups, or they were divided up into divisions. And the division that Zacharias served in was the eighth of 24 divisions. Each group served in the temple for 1 week twice a year. So serving in this capacity was a great honor and a privilege since there were so many priests. So if they were divided up evenly, there would be over 833 priests in each division. Now, Luke states here that both Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God, meaning that is how God saw them. They were joined together as husband and wife, they were committed to each other, and they were living for God, who saw them as conforming to his standards. That's what righteous means, conforming to God's standards. And they were walking in God's commandments, they were walking in God's ways, and God saw them as blameless. Because they were walking in the standard that he required, and yet they had no children. Now, to be barren was a great disgrace for a woman back in biblical times. And so even though they were seen highly by God, that didn't mean that they weren't seen that way by man. To have children was a blessing before God. And this is how people saw it. So therefore, to be barren was to be seen as a curse by him. It was a sign that you were cut off from him. In fact, it was so serious that it was expected that when a man and woman married, and if it was found out that woman couldn't have children, that man could divorce her wife and remarry. And of course, the only reason why God would curse someone was because of sin. And but the thing about Elizabeth and Zacharias had not sinned, but they were seen badly in the eyes of everyone because she couldn't have any children. But this was the belief that people had back then. And so now they've not been able to have any children, and now they're older, and they're at the age where they can't have any children. And so even though God saw them as blameless, you know, there was judgment made against them, there was talk about them, and people were prejudiced against them, even though they did nothing wrong. Even though God saw them as blameless. Going down to verse 8 of Luke chapter 1. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Now, in spite of all that talk that was going on about them, Zacharias is chosen by lot to serve in the temple. Now, can you imagine the talk on this? I mean, the controversial priest, the bad priest, he got chosen to serve. See, the drawing of lots was something that goes way back to Old Testament times. And if you've been in the Bible study class, we've talked about the drawing of lots a lot. But this was considered as one way that God spoke. You know, if you drew the lot, it meant that God chose you because he controlled you getting that lot. You know, we would call it today either the short straw or the long straw. And so Zacharias is there in the temple serving because he was chosen by lot. And so it was like, well, God chose him, but But at the same time, it's like, but he's that sinful priest. You know, but he got chosen. I don't understand that. And so he's in there performing his priestly duties, and to think about it, getting chosen by Lot was almost like a miracle in itself because there were so many priests, and yet he gets chosen. And so as he's in there burning incense on the altar, and this was done every day. This was done before the morning sacrifice. And this was also done after the evening sacrifice. The incense symbolized prayer. And so as the fragrance of the incense went up, it would envelop the sacrifice so that it all would go up to God like this sweet aroma to him. So as he's doing this in the temple, and the people are praying outside the temple, their prayers are going up, and it's mingled with the incense, and this is like this beautiful aroma going up to God. And then while all this is going on, we get to verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, meaning to Zacharias, standing at the right of the altar of incense. So as Zacharias is performing this task, suddenly there's an angel standing there, standing right in front of him. I mean, he's going in there just to do his duty, and all of a sudden an angel pops up. It says in verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." They've been praying for a long time. And now they're older. God has heard their prayer, and he's going to answer their prayer. That's an encouragement for us, that keep praying for things because God is hearing you. Just because you don't get the answer when you want it doesn't mean God hasn't heard you, and it doesn't mean God isn't going to do something. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to return the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Man, parents in the room, wouldn't you have loved to have gotten that prophetic word about your kid? So not only does this angel suddenly appear to him, it tells him, God has heard your prayers about having a child. You're going to have a son. At your age, you're going to have a son, which is impossible. He's supposed to be too old for this. But also, not only will you have a son, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll be an instrument of God. And he'll be the forerunner for the one that everyone has been anticipating for years. He's going to be the forerunner for the prophesied one, the one that had been talked about for centuries. Can you imagine that? You're going to be the forerunner for the Messiah. Now, in their thinking, the Messiah was a military leader. So this is like really this grand thing, you know. And this is the son you're going to have. But keep in mind, God had been silent for 400 years. No prophetic utterances, nothing that we know of. And then all of a sudden, boom, this starts happening. Verse 18 of Luke 1. Zacharias says to the angel, "How will I know for this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Reasonable question, right? The angel answered and said to me, says, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time." So God breaks this 400-year silence with a cursed man. You know, well, this all sounds quite unbelievable to Zacharias. You know, everybody thought he was cursed. They think they're cursed. But now he's told this. Now keep in mind that when God does things, God is strategic. we pray something and we just think about our need and what we want God to do, and God has a plan. And God had a plan here. What man saw was a curse was actually a divine timing of God. Using a barren couple, this would only add validity to John's message of Jesus. Zechariah's silence would further add to the validity of John in his message. But at first, everything was seen like a curse and a punishment. But God used all of it. See, sometimes we got to keep in mind how we see things and what is God doing. And sometimes the way we see it isn't really the way it is at all. How often have we experienced difficulty and hardship and even judgment and criticism, only to find that it was all a setup from God for a higher purpose than anyone saw at the time? God will also use the unexpected. God will use the unlikely, because it is all about God getting the glory. The more impossible the choice and the situation, the greater the glory, and the more it has to point to God. Verse 21 of Luke 1. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the days for his priestly service were ended, he went back home. So the people are waiting for Zacharias to finish his task and come out, and he's not coming out. And they're thinking, what's going on? Why isn't he coming out? Now, I'll tell you, when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, for example, they would tie a rope or something around them, because to go into the Holy of Holies, you know, you only went in at a certain time, and only the priest could go in there. And if he went in and he did not fulfill all the requirements for holiness and purity and things, and he went in, he may not come out of there alive. And the problem is, if you're going to die in the Holy of Holies, they can't go in and get you, because they walk in and they're going to die. That's why they would tie the rope around them. So if they died in there, they could pull them out. So, you know, I can imagine that they're waiting for Zacharias to come out, and he's not coming out. And can you imagine what they might be thinking? Yeah, that cursed guy went in there, you know, that bad guy went in there. He died. I knew he was guilty. I knew it. I just knew it, you know. You know, I think some might have thought that, you know. But then he comes out. And not only is he okay, but he can't speak, you know. And so he tries to communicate, and they realize that he has seen something. He has seen a vision. And so he finishes out his time of service, and he goes home. So here he's had this thing happen. He can't speak. But we see a picture of his commitment. This is the kind of person Zacharias was, that he valued being able to serve. And he loved who he served. He was committed to God. And so in spite of all these things happening, he just continues on with his duty until it was completed. And then we get to verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." So the impossible happens. The woman who is beyond the age of having children has a child. God answered their prayer. Impossibly, but God answers their prayer. And it validates Zacharias' experiences. Man, something really did happen with him. You know, and it sets the stage for John. You know, it answers the prayer that they've been praying for years. Again, some of our prayers are not answered. Some of our prayers are not answered the way that we want. Some are answered no. But they're really, or we think they're answered no, but the thing is, they're really answered yes. It's just that they're answered yes, but they're not answered yes in our timing. Because there's a plan going on beyond what we see at the time. Even when it appears to be past time, don't give up. Keep praying, keep hoping, keep trusting. Because what you're asking for may be something that God has a higher purpose for it. than just fix this right now. The answers to our prayers might be part of a bigger plan of God's. And you say, who, what, me? Well, yeah, look at them. A despised couple. Why not you? And with all of this, not only is Elizabeth's embarrassment and disgrace taken away, she has been blessed beyond what she asked for. I mean, they just asked for a child. She's getting the forerunner for the Messiah. And this, I'll tell you, this is definitely going to silence every critic they have. Yeah. Now, meanwhile, part two of the mission, of Mission Impossible, is the Messiah himself. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." So it's now 6 months after Elizabeth's conception of John. Gabriel is now sent to an unlikely, obscure place for the long-awaited Messiah. A village. Not a big city. A village. A village in Galilee. Now, Galilee bordered heathen nations, Gentile nations, meaning that their borders touched one another. So therefore, in the eyes of the Jews, Galilee was seen as unclean. We're not talking about just people. We're talking about the whole thing. Anything connected with Galilee was unclean. See, Jews were so fanatical about their ritual cleanliness that for them, Galilee's borders, touching the borders of a Gentile land, made the whole land unclean and therefore made everything in it unclean. Made it unclean, made it despised, made it inferior. And so, therefore, they too are prejudiced against, judged by their fellow Jews. I mean, does this sound familiar? Did we just not read about this kind of a thing? And here it is going on again. Now, Mary is a virgin, okay? She had never been touched by a man. She's engaged, but she's pure. And Joseph and her were people of honor. They were people of integrity. And they were descendant of David. It says, and this fulfills prophecy, Psalm 132, verse 11. And the Lord sworn to David, a truth from which he will not turn back, of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. Going to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So, Gabriel visits Mary here, and he greets her. And it goes on to say in verse 29, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this was. And the angel said to her, he says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So she has no idea why this angel has come and visited her. I mean, she just, all of a sudden, there he is. Until he tells her. Now again, 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden, angels start popping up everywhere. And doing amazing things. You know? And not only was Mary a humble virgin, but she had been noticed by God. I mean, she was no one special. And she had found favor with God. And she's going to have a child. and he will be a great ruler. Again, that's how they saw the Messiah, a great ruler. You know, and not just a great ruler, he was going to be the Son of the Most High God. Wow. Goes on to say in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So Mary's response is, this all sounds quite impossible. This sounds incredible. But I'm not married yet. You know, she's still a virgin, so how is this going to happen? Well, the angel explains it to her. Now, fathers, you've never had a talk like this with your sons. You know, I mean, an explanation that I'm sure sounded quite unbelievable. You know, your child will be divinely conceived by the Holy Spirit. The child will be holy, set apart for a divine purpose. And again, the child will be the Son of God. For Jesus to be our Savior, for Jesus to be our perfect, sinless sacrifice, he had to be conceived in this way. Because to come into the world the normal way, by being conceived by a man and woman, would mean that he would be tainted by sin that all mankind has. It's because that sin is passed down through the bloodline. So therefore, Jesus had to come in the way that he did, by being conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that he would be that perfect, sinless sacrifice and not tainted by sin. So going down to verse 36. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she is also called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." Keep that one in mind. You know, that verse, that short little verse, nothing will be impossible with God. With the things that you're praying for, the things you're hoping for, the things you're contending for, nothing will be impossible with God. "And Mary said, Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." So Gabriel tells Mary that her sister is miraculously pregnant. And look at Mary's response. And again, this is after 400 years of silence. All this is being laid on everybody, okay? And her response basically is this: "I am sold out to the Lord. My life is yours, God. Let your will be done with me." Then a short time later, verse 57 in Luke chapter 1, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." So the scene shifts now back to Elizabeth, and she goes full term and has her child at an age where it is impossible to have this. But you know what? If God says he's going to do something, guess what? God is going to do it. Verse 58, or 59. "And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, No, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called." So on the eighth day after the child's birth, all Jewish males were to be circumcised. It was a Jewish ceremony where they dedicated dedicated the child to the Lord. It was a sign that that child was to be a follower of God and a true Jew. And it was here where this child was also named. And it was expected that the child would be named after his father. But Elizabeth and Zacharias have been given instructions by God. And so Elizabeth follows those instructions. But the people there turn to the father, and they're looking to him for the final word on this. And they're assuming that he's going to meet their expectations. And it says in verse 63, "And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, His name is John. And they were all astounded. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosened, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, What then will this child turn out to be? for the hand of the Lord was certainly on him. So Zacharias, like Elizabeth, followed divine instruction. He goes against popular opinion and does what God said. And as they do, God restores Zacharias' voice. He'd been silent for nine months or more, and at this moment he suddenly, miraculously starts to speak again. God honors his word, and God does what he says. And God's hand was on this child and the events that surrounded this birth. And it impacted everyone who was present at this event. Everyone took notice, and everyone was talking. It says, in all the hill country of Judea, everybody's wondering, what's going to happen with this child? With this, the stage is set for John, who would be the forerunner for Jesus. See, God starts preparing things for him before he's even born. 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden, stuff starts happening. How many of us get caught up in the expectations and the talk of others, and we don't see or believe that God is working where we're not looking? With this and the birth of Jesus, the talk of the Messiah would continue. And as it did two things. First of all, it excited people. They were anxious for freedom from Rome. Again, keep in mind, they saw the Messiah as a military leader. So they're excited. They're talking, and they want freedom. But the Jewish leaders and the king felt threatened by this talk because they were all in bed with Rome. Okay, the Messiah, as they understood him, as I said, was this military leader that was going to liberate the Jews. And so for them, this meant that he was a threat to the king, because he feared that he was going to lose his reign with the coming of the Messiah. And for all these religious leaders who were enjoying all that they had in their mix of religious practices intermingled with their secret partnership with Rome, you know, they were afraid they were going to lose all that. That everything was going to come out and it wasn't going to go good for them. And so Jesus would not meet their expectations. But Jesus would be all that Scripture said that he was and is. And it all started with prophetic words spoken over the years. Then at the right time, that word came into being. And with that, individuals were faced with a choice. And that choice is our choice. As God is moving, the choice is this. Are you going to be on board with this? Or are you not going to be on board with this? And as God works and moves in us, our lives and our situations, we are constantly faced with choices like this. Are we going to be on board with what God is doing, or are we not going to be on board with what God is doing? Now, in talking about today, as I stated many times, there was a prophetic word that we received at the beginning of 2020. And that word was that God was going to be doing, there was going to be a time of clearing away. There was going to be a time of exposing. There was going to be a time of reestablishing. This word would be shared, as I said, just before COVID-19 officially began to spread. It would change the world. And God would do something in it. And with it to fulfill everything that was prophetically spoken. Now, God didn't cause COVID, okay? But everything is something that God can use. In the hands of God, he'll use anything. And so God used COVID to separate us from what was that we were too attached to, in order to set us, in order for us to step into something new that we are still struggling to embrace. With both believers and the world alike, with the coming of the new normal, our world has changed. It has been a time of trusting God. It's been a time of walking in faith and closely walking with him in the new that we're in. But what it has settled into now, it's the same thing, but it's more individualized now. See, it was more corporate before. When I would talk about this before, it was like, it was that It was a time where we need to trust God. It was a time where we need to walk in faith, where we need to be walking closely with Him. But it is more individualized now. What it has settled into now, it means that is that what was about us is now about you. It's about you individually. It's not what is God doing with us now. It's what God is doing with you. Now, you make up us. See, we're like Israel right now, back in the story. Okay? We're meeting, we're facing challenges, and then suddenly, after a time, there's this hope, and there's talk of something long expected and hoping for actually coming. Just like the leaders back then. For us, though, there's the beginning of something happening. Okay, and when I talk about this, I'm talking about us here. Okay, this is a word for us right here. That community of grace, something is starting to happen. We've reopened, we've been meeting, we've been praying, something is starting to happen. The beginning is of something happening, and with that, it brings a choice. Back then, way back then, it was the expected and excited arrival of the Messiah, because with that, it was going to bring freedom. But with the king and the religious leaders, their thinking was, we have to stop this child because we are afraid of what it's going to mean for us and what we have. But today, what we're also seeing is people are starting to talk. This is just starting. For some, it's about one another, but it's talking about one another in a good way. It's talking about ministry. People are talking about how to work together and help one another. The relationship with the school and the church is getting stronger and stronger all the time. And with that is coming new and exciting ideas that are actually on the horizon. I'm not talking far off. I'm talking not far away. We are seeing more progress with the school now than we have ever seen. And with that, we will see families reached that don't know Jesus, and saints stepping into new roles and tasks of service. But also, attitudes are changing within our house right now towards people and towards ministries. And God is exposing, and God is revealing, and God is changing hearts, and God is changing attitudes. I can't tell you how many times this has happened in just this last week, where I have had talks with several different people, and I almost wanted to look at those people and say, who are you? I mean, there was this total turnaround in things from what they'd been saying to what they're saying now, and the things they're saying are absolutely thrilling me. We have been in a time over the years to where saints have been judged here. They have been criticized, and they've been hurt by their fellow saints over the years. While those saints were being used by God and called of God, and that call is surfacing. The truth of what I've been waiting for is beginning to be seen. And I'm thrilled. And with it, hearts and perceptions are changing. And as it does, it's opening the doors to things happening. And I'm talking about good things. Doors of ministry are starting to open. So the thing about it is, why am I sharing this with you right now? One is, you need to know. You need to be excited with me. Okay, because this is something God is doing with us. But you need to be praying. We need to be praying for hearts to be realigned with what God is doing and with His will. We need to be praying for one another. And we need to be praying for our house and the school and the ministries that we have and the ones that God wants to start that haven't started yet, but they're coming, and I see them coming. There's talk of them coming. So my goal for today is this. It's for you to catch something this morning and for you to get excited with me. For you to do something. And that's for you to pray. And see what God would have you do in helping and serving with one another for God, but also for one another. But also to pray for the talk that has been based on past judgments and prejudices to end. That kind of talk that has carried on up to today. For that talk to end. And instead, we need to have people working together to help one another, and that those judgments and prejudices would be put down. And where there was judgment and prejudice, doors need to open instead. And that's what we need to be praying for. If we're going to move forward into this new season, and I'm not talking about the new COVID season, I'm talking about our new season right now that I see coming. If we're going to move forward into that season and the things that are starting to bloom right now, we need to shed off the past so we can step into the future. But as I said, as God moves, we're all faced with choices. And the choices are you going to put down the stuff that needs to be put down so you can pick up what God is doing right now? Or are you going to hold on to that old for whatever your reasons are? Which one are you going to do? The choice is yours. But the thing about it is this. Is that when we look at these stories about what God did with the coming of Jesus and the coming of John, as much as those religious leaders and the king wanted to hang on to what was, they could not stop the move of God. He came anyway. And they couldn't stop it. And you know what? When God decides to move, you can't stop it. You'll always have a choice, but you can't stop him. He's too big. He's too big. It's better to get in line with him than to miss him. And that's the other thing. The religious leaders of that time, the king, they missed him. Here you got the Son of God in their midst, and they missed him. I mean, they talked with him, they interacted with him, and they missed him. Let's not miss him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for all that you're doing. I mean, you've been working and moving. You've been working and moving for years. And as we move into the time we're moving into now, I look at the past and I see how you've been working and moving in ways that I never saw it before. God, I just thank you for all that you've been doing. I thank you for the answered prayers. I thank you, Lord, that you hear every prayer. And I thank you that just as you were, you know, thousands of years ago, it's still the same now. You're still in the business of doing the impossible. You always make the impossible possible. Lord, I plead, I beg for you to come. That you would come and do everything in our house that you want to do. Lord, but I know that you're not just moving here. I know you're moving in other places and doing other things. And I just pray for every place where you want to move, that you would move. I pray for everyone who is standing, facing your move coming, that everyone would choose to fall in line with you. I pray that all opposition would turn and come in line with you. There'd be nothing standing in your way. God, just come and have your way with us. Work and move in us. I thank you, Lord, for the changing of hearts and attitudes, God. It's totally amazing. I pray that you would continue to work and move. That the community of grace would be a community of no judgment, no prejudice. That it would be a community of loving one another and serving together. for the furthering and advancing of your kingdom. And Lord, I just thank you for everything you're doing. We just glorify you, God, and we just thank you. And so as you are sitting with God right now in an attitude of prayer, just ask him, what more does he want to do with you? What else needs to be put down? What else needs to be shed off? And as things start to turn around and come around, for those of you that have all of a sudden are having a different attitude and different approach to things, does God want to stop there? Does God want to take it further? What does God want to do with you again? The time has changed. What does God want to do with you? What does he want to do with you? Just sit with that. And I pray that we would all be like Mary. That we would say, you know what? I'm sold out to you. And you have whatever, you do whatever you want to do with me. I'm sold out to you. I pray that that would not just be the cry of our house. I pray that this would be the cry of every single person in here. And that all the things that we face, as we cry that out, that we would not let those things stand in our way. I didn't talk about this today, but Mary would be judged. There was fear of divorce, disgrace, because people would take her divine conception as her and Joseph had done something they shouldn't. We know that wasn't the case. But again, as we see with the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, there's what you see God and what you did and how man misinterprets it. And so as we are sitting before you and we are faced with the choices that we have and what we put down and take up, there will be different responses to that. I pray that we would be no less sold out for you. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing. And I pray for more. I pray that you just blow the hinges off of every door in this place. That there be so much blessing coming, so much movement, so much activity from you that we can't keep up with it. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that after all these years of all these things that have happened in the history of this place, that we have not been forgotten. Thank you for how you're moving. And we just give you glory. Help us to be good stewards of what you're blessing us with. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. God bless you.